That is the testimony that swallows up death. That is the testimony that lights a fire under the rear end of Satan. This is why God looks for people who he can pour out a tremendous amount of heat, a tremendous amount of suffering on. I'll never forget the story of the blacksmith who says that he finds a piece of iron that he sticks in the water, and he goes through the tempering process, and he has to see how much tempering can that metal take. And he says a lot of it can't stand it, and he has to throw it on the scrap heap. And he said he was always afraid of being one of those Christians who God, when he tried him, he's proving you, how much weight can I put on you? And I think of how many people that will come behind me that God's looking, how much suffering can I put on you and you will still stand, such that I can continually give you increase of grace, increase of spirit, increase of anointing, and I can make you an example, and I can use you by sending you into death after death after death, suffering after suffering after suffering, affliction after affliction after affliction, contradiction after contradiction after contradiction, to show myself strong in your behalf while the audience watches. The truth of the matter is God would love to be able to continually pour out on certain people death upon death and say, have you considered my servant Lisa? Have you considered my servant Paul? Have you considered my servant Edward? Have you considered my servant John? Whatever the name is, Jesus no doubt would like to be able to point to Satan and all of his minions. Have you considered this person? Right now it is 8:32 in the morning on October 24th, 2021. I'm just exiting the secret trail and finishing up some amazing prayer time. Then I had a terrible strike come. I've had such incredible joy in my heart. I finished listening to, as I was walking up to the main part of the trail, the second half of episode 38, Why? And listening to my wife sing brought me to tears on the trail. Oh man, it was so tender. Oh, it just got me. And finished listening to the message, and I just began to feel such joy in my heart, and I made about a 15-minute message to Lisa on the spot to exclaim my joy about the resurrection life that we are, you know, well already in possession of, as we see that we've overcome death after death, and making the point that it's far better that we stand in the grace that we're in, where we're able to say the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, than for us to have had that 9/11 date come rock solid. And I gave all kinds of biblical examples that show the heart of God on this. And just the joy and I feel in my heart is incredible. It's incredible. It's like it really does prove to Father that our faith is in him, not in his gifts. Our love is for him, not for his gifts. Our trust is in him, not in his gifts. That even though he gives something good, if he decides to take it away, so be it. That we will endure, we will persevere. And I'm just so incredibly thankful for that joy in my heart. And then I was probably 30 minutes into like praising the Lord and all this, and suddenly this terrible left field, very scary thought comes into my heart that's totally in a weird, very different subject. And it's, I'm like, where in the world did this come from? And I started having this fear, this irrational fear about something. And I'm like, wow. And I sat on it for a couple of minutes and I said, no, I'm fighting against this, God. Thank you for this. And it has nothing to do with the ministry or Lisa and I coming or going or, you know, nothing like that. It was just this really terrible, weird fear. And I thought, wow, look at this. Here I am praising the Lord, you know, and giving him thanks. And out of nowhere comes this harpoon in my heart and I have to get it off, and thank God it's gone now, but I had to fight against it and keep that thing from building a nest in my head. And yeah, it was something that was really, really scary for me to think about happening. And I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? So now I've gone back to praising the Lord and just enjoying a nice finish up walk here on the way out. And I just feel like probably one of the best reasons for me to come out here was to make that message to Lisa and just feel the joy in my heart. The Lord showed me 8:11, so I know he wants me to go home and finish the work, and I'm really looking forward to doing that. And I just wanted to capture that, like, the first main number I saw this morning was 441, which is like that 2 Kings 441 about throwing the flour into the pot. It's incredible how, you know, I'm seeing that number where it's appropriate, just like what happened with P and et cetera, et cetera. Here comes the 441. I think I saw it around the time of the airport as well. It's this idea that Jesus Christ throws flour in the pot so that even though there's death in it, the flour takes the death away so that no harm comes to anyone. And it's like, I now know that even though I just fed my whole subscriber base, all my brothers and sisters in Christ, I fed them a pot that they would look and say, brother, there's death in here. There's death in the pot. I mean, it's just incredible how this principle just keeps repeating itself of resurrection life over death, death followed by resurrection life. And it just keeps cycling. And the Lord keeps leading me to these same passages to really get this in my heart, that this is what this whole thing is about, that I can see what Sparks learned through experience, that God is very jealous for a testimony of resurrection life over death. And in order to have one of those, he has to have somebody who is willing to be patient and go through much endurance and be willing to suffer. I mean, there's no type of death that's going to be painless except for the kind that just sneaks up on you and grabs you out of nowhere. You die in your sleep. But, you know, death of circumstances, death of dreams, death of goals, death of hopes, and death encroaching in on your faith and your promises from God, death of finances and death of the things and people you love, those things are exceedingly painful. And here it is, God is intentionally leading us into these death scenarios to show the resurrection life prevails. I can now say, no matter what Satan and all of his minions have tried to bring against Lisa and I said, look, sweetheart, you are in possession of the risen Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. You have resurrection life over death. You feel the death. It's painful. God doesn't try to inebriate you from the death pain. He allows you to feel it, but he allows you to overcome it. He doesn't deliver you from it. He delivers you in it so that you can actually stand in death and be delivered from it. It is incredible to see this. It's not the testimony that our nature wants. Our nature wants to go, yeah, could we just forget all this death stuff, Lord? But that's not the way he works. He's trying to do these things to manifest his glory. The disciples, Lord, whose sin was it? His or his parents that caused this man to be born blind? Neither. This happened that God's glory might be made manifest in his life. He does these things for his glory. And there is no better way for Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. I mean, think about this. Jesus didn't say, I am the oil and salve to your pain. I am the pillow to your sore head. I am the massager to your sore neck. I am the banker to your sore finances. He didn't say that. He said he is, I am, a bunch of things in John. He's the gate, he's the sheep, he's the door, he's the way, the truth, and the life. But he says at the greatest point of his ministry and the greatest miracle he does, the raising of Lazarus, this final statement that he makes about who he is, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And I'm seeing it now that this means that when Jesus Christ is living inside of you, born again of the Spirit, as evidenced by all the things that the scriptures lay out, you know, you're not living according to the sinful nature. You love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you're doing what he says to do. You're obeying him. You're cooperating with the resurrection and the life who lives inside of you. And when I look at this and I say to myself, wow, if you have the risen Lord living inside of you, you are in possession constantly of resurrection life over death. I mean, I'm seeing now by experience what Austin Sparks was saying, that he's saying, look, I am the resurrection and the life. And there, it's not ever an issue of time. It's when the Lord is here, you don't understand, I am. And at any moment, something can be raised from the dead. And there is always going to be, Sparks pointed out, I think a long time ago, I vaguely remember him saying that there is available resurrection life and power, and you should be looking for it in every single death situation you have. There should not be any death that you do not overcome. And I'm starting to see this. You know, I mean, look at what Romans 5:17, if death reigned by one man, how much more shall the grace that came through the one man, Jesus Christ, cause us to rule and reign in this life through his abundant provision of grace? And the God of all grace is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, all, you will abound in every good work. Not just get by, squeak through, although sometimes he allows you to just get by through the death. Nonetheless, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. There's no such thing as narrowly escaping death. The fact is, you escape it. You cannot narrowly, if you want to really be like finicky here and dot every I and cross every T, there's no such thing as barely escaping death. If you really think about it, you may come close to the edge of death, but you didn't barely escape the death. You fully escaped it. You were on the edge of maybe encountering some sort of a type of death, and you came close to it, but you didn't go into the death. You can't say you barely escaped death as if you're barely alive. No, you are fully alive. You fully escaped death. And that's the way we should be seeing it, I see, with Jesus Christ. It seems like in the natural, you just barely, but you didn't. There's no such thing as barely being alive in Christ. There's no such thing. You are going to put, you're going to come to a place where it feels like you're barely alive, stretched beyond your ability to endure, far beyond your ability to sustain yourself, such that you despair of life. But the fact is, in Christ, we can say we are more than conquerors and we should reign. It's very interesting. The truth is that it's a little bit of both. In the natural, it looks like you just barely escaped. But in the supernatural, you completely escaped it. It's like this. When you say God is the God of the midnight hour, or he comes in at the last minute, it's not true. It's only the last minute to us because we are victims of time and space. It's never an issue of God coming in on the last minute for him. It's always that he comes in exactly on time. And that's why it doesn't, you cannot say we just barely escaped death. No, we fully escaped it. And it was always that way. And God knew about it in advance. But for the limitations of the flesh, for the limitations of the five senses, since we process everything naturally, it looks like we just barely escaped it. But God would say to us, no, you didn't barely escape. You have total victory over this. You have not just barely escaped. You have overcome. In Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. But it only looks like that from heaven's perspective. You can only see that with the eyes of faith. From the eyes of nature, it looks like you just barely get by. It's like I've said to myself, wow, I just barely get by the skin of my teeth. It really isn't true. Just like it really isn't true that God came through at the last minute. Oh, this is a new insight that I'm having here. It just looks like that to us, to our little bitty natural finite minds and human understanding. But it is absolutely arranged and secured in every part. God always is willing to accommodate himself to our natural senses and to make himself look bigger, because otherwise we wouldn't be able to see how big God is if he didn't give us this perspective. It has to appear to us it was a last minute salvation, that it was a narrowy escape of death. But it was never that way from his perspective. From the eyes of faith and from the eyes of heaven, God has written the end from the beginning. And we have an everlasting covenant arranged and secured in every part. And yet constantly we're on this roller coaster of desperation. Oh my God, do you see? Oh my God, do you know what I'm going through? Oh my God, are you going to come through for us? And you feel this desperation and it's like you cannot escape it because you're so much driven by sense. It'd be like you saying, I'm going to escape eating food. No, you're not. I'm tired of this whole five senses business and having to eat food and drink water. Ah, forget it. And breathe in air. That's for the birds. Nope. You're not going to go very long doing without that. You're not going to go without it. I'm looking at this situation and I'm just thinking to myself, wow, God brought us into death. He is the resurrection and the life, and he lives inside of us. And that means that every single situation we go through, whether it's, you know, money taken from us from the New Zealand government. And what is it? But these things prove the grace of God true. It's like that is so much more valuable to God. God is willing to spend tens of thousands of dollars. He's willing to spend somebody's life unto death, physical death. He's willing to lose people's houses. He's willing for people to lose jobs. He's willing to lose for people to lose family members. He's willing to, for people to lose all kinds of things in order that the grace that is invisible in the heart be proven true. He seems to be exceedingly jealous for a testimony like this. This is just remarkable for me to think about this. And how can Jesus Christ be glorified? How can he prove that he is the resurrection life unless he bring us into stealing, killing, and destroying? When I read Brother Yun's book, What I'm seeing is God is constantly taking him into a greater amount of death, a greater amount of suffering, closer to the edge of total hopelessness over and over again. Now, why is he doing this? Okay, the more that God can trust the grace in Brother Yun internally, the more spiritual Brother Yun is, the more suffering and death he can face, the more glory for God as a result of the exceedingly opposite amount of resurrection life that comes into every situation. When you just read the story, if you're not careful, you look at it with just eyes of human nature and you go, wow, why is God always allowing this guy to suffer? And why is there so much of it? If you look at it from Father's perspective, you see how jealous God is in Brother Yun's life for an incredible testimony of resurrection life over death. And you see what an honor it is that literally Jesus Christ could take a man like that and put him on showcase and say, look, I'm going to allow every devil in hell to try to put this light out, and you're going to see something that you've never seen before. It isn't going to happen. My power, my life is going to overcome. Imagine if we had more Christians like that, that no matter what God put you through, no matter what he took away from you, no matter what he allowed Satan to slap you upside down and one side down the other in your life with, if you constantly said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Even though he slay me, yet will I praise him. What if every Christian lived like that? And see, now we can see 2 Chronicles 16:9, that the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the entire earth, looking for those whose hearts are wholly devoted to him in order to strengthen them and show himself strong on their behalf. Why? For their good? A tiny bit, yes. But more importantly, God says, do not suppose I'm doing this for your righteousness. I'm doing this for my name. So you can see that God has this incredible, incredible desire for a testimony of resurrection life over death. And there's certain people he looks for. This is why you have all that testing. This is why you go through the fire and you're dipped into the fire and into the water. This is why Psalm 66:10-12, you tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our back. You let men ride over our heads through lawsuits and through power and through terrible management and oppressive techniques and governments and all these kind of things. They oppressed us. You put us into the fire and into the water, tempering us like steel. But you brought us to a place of abundance. I mean, there's nothing more important than what I'm saying right now. I would say this, that this is the culmination of everything I've learned and experienced and seen in my entire ministry. These words that I'm speaking now, this is the climax of it all. This is what God has been working for in me through all these years. This is the purpose of all that suffering. If you stand back and you look at my story, you can make one of two opinions about it. You can say, this guy's completely nuts. His life is full of chaos. He's constantly getting himself into a mess. He's just barely getting by. He's always trying to work it out for himself. He's always just falsely writing his own narrative. Or you could look at this and go, wow, God trusted the grace in this guy's heart so much that he's willing to let this guy face death of every single thing in his life that ever meant anything to him. And no matter how much of a reversal, no matter how much pain that comes from the shattered dream, no matter how many tears are shed, no matter how much it contradicts the idea that I'm a good God, I'm able to display the power of resurrection Jesus Christ in his life and heart to the praise of my glory. I am now feeling in my heart and seeing fully what Sparks has been writing about for years. And I now see why Sparks so often speaks on resurrection, because it is the climax. It is the main point. It's never been about just having faith for faith's sake. It's not even about just having faith to please God. It's not about having faith so you can get the promise. That is not what Jesus Christ is after. He's after his glory at the highest level. And the highest level of God's glory happens through resurrection life. When Jesus Christ was brought along with his ministry, his words, his disciples, his hopes, his meaning, his purpose, his example, when all of it is brought into death on that cross, God now is positioned to create the maximum amount of glory for himself. And it's what's interesting is that God gets to this resurrection glory by degrees. He doesn't just take you into this one extraordinary death and this one extraordinary resurrection. No, if you look at my life, it's a steady increasing. Those who have been tested and gone through the test successfully in the past, one writer in the stream says, have done so only to be prepared for further testings. And again, what is this for? Like, how do you have to continue to prove this thing? Why, okay, at what point do you go, yeah, this guy believes in me, all right? That's not what it's about. It is about somehow or another, God is putting on a display. There is a display. There is a lesson being taught, as the scripture speaks of, about we are being made an example to the powers that be in the heavenly realms, both evil and righteous. We are being put on display, and no doubt angels are learning from this about God's glory. They don't have to go through this kind of suffering. They don't have to lose their life in order to find it. Hence the reason why the saints will judge the angels. They are humbled through creation and the weakness in human body, and then they're exalted even to a place higher than the angels. That's very difficult for me to get my head wrapped around, but that's what the Bible says. I understand why. If you've been tested like this, if you've had to live in this terrible weakness, and you've persevered and endured, if you've humbled yourself, you shall be exalted. And the angels have not been through something like this. We have a unique position of suffering that the angels do not have. So, you know, when I look at this whole thing, I see that it is almost entirely about now the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And not just that the circumstance, that's one level of belief that you think that Jesus is going to resurrect the circumstances. So the financial problem just is gone. And yes, there's going to be times of that, but far more superior. I mean, I see this all over the scriptures. Jesus is constantly trying to point people to the internal, not the external. Even when somebody asks for a miracle, he gets frustrated. And even though he says, look, believe me, the point of the miracles is to validate that I am in God and God is in me. My Father is in me and I am in him. But he then says, okay, now that you've seen that, listen to my teachings. What comes out of a man's heart is that which makes him evil. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. These are the things that he tries to put your focus to. So the whole external showing of an answered prayer and all these miracles is always only to drive people to the issue of the heart. And why is that? God needs a clean heart in which to build his home. He has to have a clean heart in which to take up residence. And it's not just for him to take up residence, it's for him to then put his glory on display. Somehow or another, God has confined himself to living in this new covenant, the mystery that is now revealed, Christ in you. He now lives inside of us. And so he has to have a clean house. But the clean house is even a means to an end. It's not just so that you and he can have this ooga booga, you know, cutesy tootsy relationship and you feel good and he feels good. No. It's not just for that. Right now we have a purpose, and that is to be a display of God's glory, to put the light in place of the darkness, to be an example to all of the devils. I mean, I think of all the devils that know who I am, that have been sent to either try to jump inside of me, you know, like I've caught on recording, or shaking the gate to try to disturb me, or pointing me out at a conference through that demon-possessed guy. You know, and all the tormenting dreams, I think about all the devils that must have known that have visited, and they come and they see an example. No matter what we try to do to this guy, no matter how many times our boss, Satan, sends us to do whatever to Michael, it never works. It hurts him for a time, but then what happens? He drops on his knees. He gives it all to the Lord, and the Lord goes and he just completely unwinds everything we just did. And it usually happens in a matter of minutes. And the best thing we get is a few hours of discouragement out of him before he, this idiot, goes back out to the woods and prays, or he jumps back in that hellish book that we all hate so much called the Bible. And then all the dirty tricks we played on his mind, all the persecutions and all of our agents, the tares and the Ishmaels and the goats that we own and control, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient that we send to try to urinate on him, he just gets right up. He just keeps overcoming. Think about how, I mean, this is really incredible. I've thought about this a few times over the year. I think about how unbelievably frustrating the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ inside of me that I've yielded myself fully to frustrates all that is in the kingdom of Satan. When you look at Brother Yun's story, I tell you what, if you look at it from this perspective, you've never seen anything more frustrating to the kingdom of hell than a story like that. Where you're talking about the hounds of hell are doing everything they can to break this guy. And as a person who's filled with a great deal of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I believe, as evidenced by all that I've been through, that it cannot be put out, I look at Brother Yun, and of course, I don't have the grace to go through what he went through, and he doesn't have the grace to go through what I went through. I've mentioned this previously. You know, I would say to him, I've never had somebody stick a baton in my mouth that electrocuted me and feels like somebody put 1,000 knives in my heart. I've never been held down and kicked and beaten in the back and drugged through the street as an example. But he's never been on the news in front of 150 to 200,000 Central Floridians made out to be a criminal because he was trying to do something nice from God and he was stolen from. He's never been $500,000 in debt. He's never even seen $500,000 in his entire life. He's never had one wife, much less two wives, turn against him for his faith in Jesus Christ. He's never had a wife, as far as I know, have an affair on him. He's never had five children, and he's never had five that were turned against him to hate, minus one who escaped. There's all kinds of sufferings I have that he doesn't have. So he doesn't have my grace, I don't have his grace. But when I look at his life, what you think of is, oh my goodness gracious, how unbelievably, if you've seen it right. If you don't see it right, if you see it with the eyes of human nature, you're like, oh, that would hurt. I would never want to go through that. When you look at it with the eyes of faith, you go, look at the glory for God and the frustration for Satan. You would think if Satan had any advantage at all, it would be any place he could totally defeat a Christian. It would be in a place like India or a place like China, particularly in China where real Christianity was outlawed. It's not even outlawed in you know, India. I mean, you could lose your life for it up in northern India by some radical Hindus, but the government's not going to stand against you for practicing your own faith. But in China, you can't practice true Christianity legally. And you can't even have a Bible. And so you would think if there was any place in the world that Satan could snuff out a Christian, and he's surrounded by devils, he's got plenty of people through which to work through, it would be China. And look at this. No matter what Satan throws, all the forces of hell arrayed at destroying this guy, he cannot be destroyed. And if you don't have the right perspective, you look at this and you go, God, why are you not helping this guy? Just like he even was led to believe. Oh, he understands now. And just like I understand, I'm living the same life he is. I've gone through my whole life, 48 years of suffering, 30 years of Christian. I've got so much suffering, I can't even begin to remember it all. And yet, look at me standing here right now, sitting on this rock, literally in the woods, while I sit spiritually on the rock, unmoved, unshaken. That which has been shaken in my life, that could be shaken, was shaken and went away. That which is unshakable remains the living power of the Holy Spirit of God in my heart. This is what God is after. We miss so much thinking that if we just obey, God will give us what we want. No, sometimes he's going to have you obey and he's going to not give you what you want. He's going to put you on display to show the greater evidence of his existence, the greater power of his glory, the resurrection life. And you can't have that unless you're standing in the face of crucifixion or death. Nobody wants to hear this. We all want to believe that God is just like, okay, if we obey like a good parent here. You see, our parents don't do this. Most of our human parenting is not based on, I know, how can I lead my child into a deadly situation and then I can just go right in and see if all my teaching causes him to be escaped. Now, sometimes we'll test our children in certain things, but not like this. We don't intentionally repeatedly lead them into disaster after disaster where their heart could be completely broken and all of their faith in us as being a good parent could actually be, you know, put out, extinguished. We don't do that. That's another way that God's ways are not at all like ours. We are parents, but we are not God. He's a parent, but he's God. He's God first. He became a parent after he's God. And, you know, nothing I do to prepare my son can give him eternal life. But what God does to prepare me can give me eternal life. There might be a certain little tiny part of glory for me as a father and how he turns out and how he lives his life, but nothing compared to what happens with the parenting of our Father in heaven to us, the Father of our spirits. I mean, this is just incredible. I see it so clearly that God is working for. And it's like he would say to all of us, you do not understand now what I am doing. Later on, however, you will understand. And so people will come to this story once again and they'll say, oh, look at this. This guy, Criswell, he's a false prophet. Nope, I'm exactly where God wants me to be. I'm just as much where God wanted me to be as were the disciples when Jesus, quote, prophesies to them, go across the lake to the other side, and they meet with a what? They meet with a terrible storm and a sinking boat halfway across in the middle of the will of God. I'm exactly where the place of Moses. Moses, go and tell him. Let my people go. Half hour later. Lord, you did not only not deliver your people, but you've now brought all this trouble on us. And what does he say? The same thing I saw this morning, 6:01. God is telling me now, now you will see what I will do. Now you will see what I do. I have to say this. I'm in possession of a better gift than even Moses had. Moses did not have the possession of resurrection life of Christ. He didn't have Jesus Christ living inside of him. John 7 says the Spirit had not yet come. There was a few people of Spirit being upon. Ezekiel's Spirit in. He talks about in if the translation is correct. So there's a few examples, but not like. Hence Jesus says, until the time of John the Baptist, the Spirit had not yet come. And the Spirit had not yet come until after he ascends into heaven and sends. He sends it with a power of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in power. So it's like I have something where I can go to Pharaoh and face that terrible death. And within a few hours, instead of being, God, why didn't you do this? I can be Lord. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. I have a power available to me that Moses didn't have available to him. And yet I'm directly in the will of God when he leads me to believe something. Go and tell Pharaoh and I'll let my people go. Nope, he won't. Same exact place as the Israelites being led 5 times to no water or bitter waters. God led them by his Spirit into a place of death to test them. Why? To bring glory to his name. To show that I can supply life in the midst of death. I can turn bitter water sour. And you know something? God has in the new covenant the ability to turn the bitter waters of persecution or the bitter waters or the undrinkable waters of suffering and all kinds of things in this life. He has the ability to turn those waters sweet in the heart without changing the circumstance. Lisa and I have probably laughed, belly laughed, a few times harder after all this death than we ever did before. I mean, there was a few times before that were just outrageously funny, but it's been even deeper, it's been longer, it's been more frequent, even after all this death. What is that? Imagine the devils that tried to destroy us standing around. What do they think when they see us belly laughing to the point where I have tears? I don't ever cry because of laughing, but I have tears pouring out of my eyes from laughing so hard with Lisa. And we're both talking about how our stomachs are hurting so bad. And Lisa will say, oh, my cheeks. And she starts crying out about her cheeks are hurting so bad. And she literally has to get the massager out and hit her cheeks. And I think to myself, okay, just look at this from Satan's perspective. That he has come with God's permission to try to destroy us, to try to destroy our faith in him, to destroy our love for one another, to destroy our hope, to destroy our faith, to destroy all the joy that we have, to destroy our testimony. And look at what's happened. I'm sitting here with a smile on my face on a rock where I'm still 8,000 miles away from my wife. I haven't seen her yet, but I know I'm going to. And I'm going to segue from that I want to capture 454. I saw after the 441 this morning, and 454, I believe, is Psalm 45:4. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. And I just keep seeing the Father show that to me. And then I'm so pleased that the Lord has allowed me to look like this. I understand this perspective better now than ever. You have to be led to bitter waters in order for God to be glorified. You have to be led 9 times to a Pharaoh where you fail. You don't have to be, but a servant like Moses has to be. Because God has to find somebody who's been sitting for 40 years on the backside of the desert who God can do a mighty thing in for the purposes of I need to be able to put a lot of weight of suffering, a lot of weight of affliction, a lot of contradiction, a lot of consternation. I need to be able to put a lot of heat, a lot of attack of Satan on this guy. I need to find a Job who's righteous in all the land, who fears God and shuns evil. There's no one like him. I have to find somebody who's no one like him in order to put a massive amount of Satan's weight, a massive amount of death, stealing, killing, and destroying in that guy. This is exactly what this is about. This is why God looks for people who he can pour out a tremendous amount of heat, a tremendous amount of suffering on. I'll never forget the story of the blacksmith who says that he finds a piece of iron that he sticks in the water and he goes through the tempering process and he has to see how much tempering can that metal take. And he says a lot of it can't stand it and he has to throw it on the scrap heap. And he said he was always afraid of being one of those Christians who God, when he tried him, he's proving you, how much weight can I put on you? And I think of how many people that will come behind me that God's looking, how much suffering can I put on you and you will still stand such that I can continually give you increase of grace, increase of spirit, increase of anointing, and I can make you an example and I can use you by sending you into death after death after death, suffering after suffering after suffering, affliction after affliction after affliction, contradiction after contradiction after contradiction to show myself strong in your behalf while the audience watches. I know that God is looking for people like this. I don't know what it is that constitutes a Brother Yun or a Michael Criswell or a Job or a Moses. And I have no problem anymore putting my name in the same sentence with these people because that's exactly what God has done in my life. I have no problem saying that I can write my own 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's obvious. It's obvious that the point of my life was not just suffering for the sake of suffering. It is the Lord will be magnified and glorified through your obedience. But what kind of obedience? Obedience unto everything going happy, honky, dory, peachy? No, obedience unto death, even death on a cross, even the death of being drugged through the streets in China by the police to make you out to be an idiot and an example of what others should not follow. That is the testimony that Jesus Christ is looking for. That is the kind of person that he's looking for. And that's why so many of us have to go through suffering after suffering. God is looking not just to bless you, not just to save you out of the suffering. The truth of the matter is God would love to be able to continually pour out on certain people death upon death and say, have you considered my servant Lisa? Have you considered my servant Paul? Have you considered my servant Edward? Have you considered my servant John? Whatever the name is. Jesus, no doubt, would like to be able to point to Satan and all of his minions. Have you considered this person? There's no one like this person. No matter what you do to him, they are not going to curse me. They are not going to lose their faith in me. They are not going to blaspheme me. They're not going to turn. Oh, you may get him close to the edge a few times. You may be able to tempt them to curse me, but go for it, Satan. Greater is he, me, that is in them than you that is outside of them and in this world. And in the heavenlies, before the great cloud of witnesses, where we don't see all this is happening. We don't see devils watching me make this message right now, you know, watching my every move, studying me, listening to my words, trying to find my weaknesses, and watching me prevail over them in the grace of Christ time and time again. This is the greatest testimony you can have. Not that you pray and you obey and everything comes your way. You pray and obey and nothing comes your way, and you still say, blessed be the name of the Lord God Most High. That is the testimony that swallows up death. That is the testimony that lights a fire under the rear end of Satan. I see it more clearly now than I ever have. God is after resurrection life over death principles. I see this. 601, now you will see what the Lord your God will do. And you know, soon when God is pleased, he is going to resurrect me. You know, here we are. I am right now standing 6 days away from the completion of 12 years. Now, how incredible is this? That the video of the ultimate death, probably the worst public disgrace and humiliation I will face in my ministry, God willing, happened yesterday, last night. 7 days. Look at this. 7 and 12. The breaking of the bread that Jesus always led me to this passage. When I broke the 4,000, how many loaves did you pick up? 7 basketfuls, 7. When I broke the loaves for the 5,000, how many did you pick up? 12. Here's another 7 and 12. I'm 7 days yesterday, this side of celebrating the 12th year anniversary from October 30th, the day I fully surrendered. It ends on the 29th. That's the last day. That's the completion of the 12th year. And then the 30th starts day one of year 13 from the full surrender all those years ago. What an incredible thing to look back on. 12 years of suffering for Jesus, 12 years of going into perplexing situation after situation, 12 years of learning to hold and cling on to God, of drawing grace and strength from Spirit and overcoming no matter what. I mean, if you just look at the suffering that's come into my life in the last 12 years, it's extraordinary. It's mostly unparalleled. It's an extraordinary account. Why? God says, I found a bar that I can put a lot of weight on to bring myself glory, not the bar. The bar will have some glory in its sufferings. No doubt Paul glories in his sufferings, and he says we are too as well. Brother Yun glories in his sufferings, and I glory in my sufferings. But the whole point of the glory of my sufferings is the glory of Jesus Christ to overcome the suffering. This is absolutely extraordinary what God is teaching me. I mean, I'm just amazed at this. Then I'm driving down the road and I see that I have 135,212 miles on my car while I'm listening to my beautiful wife make such a pleasant message to me and her just wonderful sweetness. I just could eat her up. And I see this 2:12. He has granted you the desire of your heart. He's not withheld the request of your lips. And God does have some good things for me. It's not just all suffering. He does give me comforts. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. And I believe that God is going to show us his wonders. I really believe that he is going to do this. Then I thought what was so neat is this morning on my way to go get my coffee, I'm talking to Lisa and I said, oh my goodness, honey, there's these giant tents that are outside this church. It's like something I've never seen before. They're not like normal camping tents. They look like teepee style, like Indian style tents, very similar to the type of tent we were going to stay in for our honeymoon. And I'm just looking at this going, wow, we just talked about the tent last night and now there's not one, but there's two tents in front of this church. And I just thought, how neat is that? You know, like maybe God is going to bless us and give that to us. And I hope that he'll do something like that for my Lisa. I can't wait to see how he surprises her and blesses her. And oh, it's just going to be beautiful. So I took pictures of the tent and then I saw 8:11. And 8:24, 8:11 finished the work. 8:24, most likely, I mean, there's a couple of them, you know, Luke 8:24, the disciples went and woke him saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided. All was calm. How I can't wait for him to do that for us. 1 Kings 8:24 is what I believe it is. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised it, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. And I just know that God has fulfilled this promise for us. It's an absolute guarantee that Lisa and I are going to be together. We just haven't seen it yet. God has been pleased to delay. And I have to say, I'm standing here today and I'm so excited that he did. And I praise his holy name for doing it. I praise him for doing this. I'm so much more thrilled with the insight and the blessing and the spiritual wisdom that God is giving me through the failure and the unmet expectations than if he would have given it to me and I would have gotten there and I would have been praising God. But there's a deeper praise and there's a deeper glory for him now than if he would have just made it happen when I wanted. It needed to be that God led us to believe 9/11. I told Lisa last night, I said, sweetheart, take away God showing us these dates. Where is the glory for God in this? Where is the stealing, killing, and destroying? Where is even the need for resurrection life? You're not needing to wait for resurrection life. You're just waiting for a promise to be fulfilled. And you're just going on and on and on. It doesn't make as much glory for God at all. I mean, a promise fulfilled is glorifying to God. But watch this. By him knowing that he wanted to bring this into death, the only way to do that is to bring us into a place of death, which is to give us a date that we believe this time we hoped, and it comes and goes, and it looks like, well, the promise has failed. God has been unfaithful, or we were disobedient, or what have you. Maybe we didn't have enough faith, and you begin to question it. No, no, no. God is working for something deeper than that. He's not just working to answer our prayers. He's not just working for character development. God is looking for a testimony of resurrection life over death. And here's the thing. When you look at Luke 8:13, you see that the time of testing comes, they quickly fall away. So many people God tries to test. And what is that? He has to throw them on the scrap heap, exactly as the blacksmith said he feared. The time of testing comes and they quickly fall away. This is what happened to P. God started testing her and she started falling away and she fell into offense. Lord, I just read Matthew 10:15 this morning. Lord, do you not know that the Pharisees were very offended when you said what you said? And he says, every tree that my Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. I can know for sure that my wife is a tree planted by God because she has gone through death. Her grace has been proven true. And I ask myself, what would I rather have? A marriage with a wife who prayed and got to the point of, okay, it worked out exactly as she thought, and there I am on 9/11. And that's one type of glory. That's one type of grace being verified. That's one type of verification that there's oil in the lamp. But how much more am I honored by the bride who has stuck with me through a disaster, through it all coming into nothing? Why didn't she turn at me and say, wow, maybe Michael is nuts. Maybe Michael is just a false prophet. Maybe he is being led astray by Satan. Why didn't she fall away from this? It all came into hopelessness, nothing for her, but by the grace of God who sustains her. All the Puritans wrote, this is how your grace is proven true, through suffering. This is how you know. This is how God proves your grace true, for you to see that you truly do have the grace of God. That you can go through the loss of all things, that you can die and live. That you can lose your life and find it. That you can hate your life and keep it. That you can drop into the ground as a kernel of wheat and die and produce many seeds. I would much rather have. And it's like I look at this and I'm not even touching all the parallels that I've seen and already collected between, you know, Lisa and the bride of Christ. But I mean, I look at this. What would Jesus rather have? A bride who's hot for him because he came through for her every single time she wanted something and she saw the answer to the prayer exactly on time. And well, of course she loves him. She's being paid to love him. I mean, this is so unbelievably true. It's a mercenary type faith. Like a mercenary soldier, you have to pay the soldier to fight, not because he's fighting for the honor of his country or for the honor of his family or whatever. You have to pay this guy to fight. And so I think to myself, this is exactly what God was threatened by. He wasn't threatened, but this is the threat that was made to him or the challenge that was made to him by Satan. He says, oh, he's a paid soldier. Of course, the guy loves you and thinks you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, but go ahead, look at this. You've put a hedge around everything he has. Strike it and he'll curse you to your face. That is the higher testimony that God values, that when he can have Satan strip you of everything and all your hopes and you still stand. And I look at this, what's the greater love? Lisa loving me when everything just works out just perfect and I send her the tiny house and it's all just everything's perfect and honky-dory and here it comes this and here it comes that and all that. And the wedding is there and the timing is, the light's perfect and the pictures are gorgeous and the makeup's amazing and all that stuff. Or it all comes into nothing except for tears at the end of the day. And she still hopes for me. She still loves me. She is a picture of exactly what has to happen in the bride of Christ. Jesus said twice, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. Lisa does not have a love problem. She would not make it this far if she had a love problem. She just told me in this recording this morning, she used words that were so beautiful to me, that were so powerful to me. And she's not a big words woman when it comes to things like this, but she used some words to try to express again. She does this every once in a while and it comes out and it's just amazing. And you can tell this is coming from deep inside of her. And she does not have a love problem. That's why she's continuing to persevere. When your perseverance fails, it's because your love has failed. This is the way it will be with all Christians in the end times. Lisa is a picture of every single member of the body of Christ virtually in the end times. We are going to have to all be persevering, patiently enduring death upon death upon death. Family members more and more turn against us. Hostile circumstances more and more encroach against us. Governments begin to oppress us. The storm clouds are on the horizon. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. We're going to be threatened by Antichrist spirits long before an actual Antichrist shows up. The Antichrist at work in all kinds of threats, New Age religion around you, There's going to be signs in the sky, and I have no doubt that I believe what I said years ago is prophetically true, that God is going to allow there to be something happen in the way of science or in the universe that is going to seemingly quote unquote disprove God, Jesus Christ, and the Bible, and all religion for that matter. That it's going to disprove that there is a God, and it's going to turn it to the fact that you are God. You have God within you, this New Age Antichrist thing. So God has to be extinguished in order for that to be pervasive all over the place. There has to be, and God's going to allow it. And this is the terrible thing that's going to happen to so many Christians, is they have not understood that just because you're obeying him, just because you have faith, does not mean God's not going to allow death to touch you. He is going to allow death to touch you. You look at what happened in the first 300 years of the church at the hands of the pagan Roman government, slaughtering hundreds of thousands of Christians, many of them, you know, killed open for sport in the Colosseum. And then you look at the middle dark ages of what happened through all the hellish, murderous popery, killing and slaughtering anywhere estimated between 50 to 150 million Christians. God allowed it. And we see them in the book of Revelation crying out, Lord, how much longer until you avenge our blood? And he says, just a little longer until the rest of your brothers and sisters come in through death. And that those days are coming. Those days are coming when there's going to be days where some of us are going to have to lose our life physically. And I just think to myself, I know how few are going to make it. I know how many, because Jesus said, when he comes back, will he even find faith on earth? And it's because people haven't had the right gospel. They had this church, loud music, handing out bottled waters, getting together, motorcycle club, basket weaving club, and you know, we go to the beach and baptize everybody club, and all this great, wonderful stuff, and we get together and play cards, and we have our potluck. That is not a Christianity that is going to survive the end times. That is an embarrassment, and Satan knows it. He looks at this institution that man has made. He has no problem with it. Let it go. Let it get big. Let it have more members. These people are not going to make it in the end times. The Christianity that I'm living right now is the kind of Christianity that all people are going to have to go through. I said years ago, in somewhat a prophetic way, I said, I've already had my great tribulation. I've already gone through the loss of everything. So going through a great tribulation isn't going to be a great tribulation for me. The worst thing for me is I lose my life. I've already suffered in almost every conceivable way you can possibly imagine. It's like I'm a guy trained for the tribulation. What in the world could the tribulation do to a brother Yun? Are you kidding me? There won't be Christians that suffer half as bad through the Great Tribulation as brother Yun suffered before to come. I mean, he's like a picture of what's to come. People don't realize it. Lisa is a picture. I've had this happen over and over. The Spirit is showing me that what Lisa is going through is a picture of what all Christians are going to have to go through at some point when God declares it the end of the end and the end times. And it specifically is, you'll have family members that turn against you in question. You'll have people around you that don't understand. You'll have people, there'll be all kinds of pressure. You'll be alone and isolated. You'll be found in weakness and in need, totally dependent upon God. And the circumstances are going to continue to encroach in and squeeze you in. And there's going to be more and more evidence to contradict everything you've believed about God being good. And then what's going to happen is, I have no doubt that as things continue to heat up and the birth pangs increase, there will be that giant, unbelievable, never before recorded earthquake. There'll be the never before seen number of whales that wash up on this certain beach. There'll be these volcanoes going off everywhere. There'll be financial crises. There'll be all kinds of terrible things, and people will say, this is it. Jesus is coming. No, he's not. This is a message that's been in me for years, is I've had a knowing in me that Jesus is going to be a long time coming. Matthew 25, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. And what we see, I really believe what God is doing in part through Lisa and I's marriage testimony is trying to show a picture in a small space of time. A lot of the principles of what's going to have to happen to those who will persevere. Again, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the bride, the part of the saints. They are the bride. Everything Lisa has been going through has called for patient endurance. You can hear it in her, and there's more of it to come in the story. where she's going to have to go through it again and again. There's going to be another time when some big announcement's made in the world, some new thing from CERN, and, you know, black matter has been, or whatever they call it, dark matter has, you know, they've opened up some kind of a crazy issue, or there's this asteroid coming, or there's this thing happening, and there's going to be some big announcements, and you're going to go, oh, here it is. This is it. Jesus is getting ready to come. Israel's going to go into war again, and this time it's going to be off the charts. It's going to be terrible, and all the prognosticators of YouTube are going to gather around and declare, this is it. Jesus Christ is coming. The end of the world is here. And he's not going to come. And then it's going to happen again. And then it's going to happen again. It's going to happen again. And I tell you what, with each time it comes and goes, there will be people who fall away. Where is this coming that everybody has been saying? Because the reason why Jesus put that in there is because he's in a long time coming. He says he's not coming back when you think he is. And so all these people who run out to the internet, oh man, Israel's at war and the Hamas, they're launching missiles. Get ready, guys. Jesus is coming back. And I'm looking at this going, these people are clueless. They have no idea. They are not knowing in the spirit. I know in the spirit. God is doing this. He's warning people. You're going to have to go through way more difficulty than you think. You're going to have to endure a lot longer than you think. And this so-called harlot of a Christianity and all these buildings with this man-made religion and the family pastor and all that running this thing, this is absolute nonsense. This thing is not preparing you to be able to go through what you're going to have to go through if God wills it that you live. And I don't know how, if you don't look, it's like what Thomas Watson said. He said, if the grace of Christ has not done a work in you in such a way that it's removed the worldliness and you do not look fit for the kingdom of God here, why in the world would you ever think you would make it into the kingdom of God? Why would you ever think if you're not fit now for the kingdom of heaven, you would be asked to enter in? If you're coming with all this worldliness, half-heartedness, carnality, weakness, constantly grumbling against God, constantly being worried and upset like a Martha. Martha is worried about the world. She's living here forever. She needs your help with the dishes and with the cooking and all the responsibilities because this is her universe. This is her world. This is her destination. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, neglecting the world, maybe even neglecting some of her responsibilities in order to put Christ first. In order to see what is his will and plan, she's sitting at the feet of, I am the resurrection and the life. And Martha's over there so foolishly. I don't care how that sounds. That's in the Bible for a reason. I think that the Lord vindicates her a little bit because he leads her on into a better way of seeing things. And he speaks to her first at the tomb, you know, at the whole thing of happening with Lazarus. He reveals himself to her first. So I think that there's some vindication for Martha. But the Martha that's sitting in that scene, we are to learn a lesson from. That is not how we are to be. Jesus point blank says, Martha, Martha, worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And you look at all these Martha, Martha sitting in these churches today. You are not going to make it to the end times as a Martha, Martha. If you're sinking under your own personal problems, how in the world are you going to help? What in the world is going to happen to your faith when the world and its whole mountains come crushing in on your head? People won't make it. They have not had a Christianity that shows repeated bouts of life in Christ, resurrection life in Christ, overcoming death. They thought that the whole idea of being a Christian is you get to avoid suffering. You get to avoid all the bouts with death. Wow, how strangely ironic, sadly pathetic the state of what people call Christianity today is. It is really, it's horrendous. And you have all these people who are trying to get all their little theological points in order and argue over this issue and anticipate this issue and end times this and end times that and all this kind of stuff. And meanwhile, you're not willing to take up your cross and die on it. You're never going to make it to the end times. This is why the great falling away. This is why in John 6, I mean, the warnings are all over Scripture. And it's like there will be people hearing this recording that are not going to make it. They think they have a superior Christianity. They think they're good. They said a prayer. They're in church. They have a guy who's very passionate and charismatic who can preach the word of God. And the music is unbelievable, man. And it gives me all tingly and chills up and down my spine. So what? You're not going to make it. You have a false Christianity. You have a false Christianity. You have a counterfeit. And you are going to find out when God puts the weight on this bar, as I have been warning and warning and warning, these people are not going to make it. I'm seeing, and I have so much more confidence now. You know, those who serve have a great assurance in their faith. Make the calling of your election certain. You have a role to play in this. I'm looking at now, I'm much more prepared to go through the end times because I'm going through them. I've been through the end. This is the end. So many times. I'm prepared for it. I wasn't afraid to suffer in order to do the will of God, and now I have been trained. And I look at myself now and I think to myself, if God could look down at me and say, oh, Michael, when I was going through such terrible moments, and I'm like, God, I don't know how much more I can go on this. Lord, this is horrible. And he's saying, you know, if you quit on your cross, it will shame you. If you endure it, you will shame it. And if you quit, you have no idea the cost. And I used to always just think that it was about God getting me to a place where I was just a better Christian and he could use me as a minister and I'd be more free from the world. Man, it's so much deeper than this. It's so much deeper. God's ways are so much deeper. We are so pathetic. We creatures are so pathetic. I speak we, me, in me apart from Christ. I am so pathetic. So shallow in my understanding. But by the grace and spirit of Christ. And I look and he would say to me, as I go through end times, if God wills it that I'm alive during this time, and I'm prepared for it. And I'm prepared to lose my life in order to find it. And I'm prepared for all the darkness that's going to come because I've been being trained for it my whole life. And now my wife has been being trained. 21 years of hell. She was telling me some stories the other night of things that happened in her marriage that were just unbelievable. I mean, just, I couldn't even get my head around it, how somebody could do something like this. It was like probably one of the most deplorable things a human being could do. She was telling me these stories, and I'm looking at the training that God has brought this woman through and how much he has broken her heart and brought her into total death so that he could lift her up and make her this living, incredible example that she is. And now she has a faith that's proven going through these difficult times where she knows that she can go through a death experience and survive. That is far greater than just thinking you can go through the suffering of the want of whatever that promise is and the time period you have to wait and then get to it. That's a type of grace. That's a type of blessing. You get to it and you receive it. But it's a far greater testimony when God doesn't save you from the cross. When you're in the Garden of Gethsemane crying out, oh God, if there's any other way. And he says, no, there's not. And he takes you through the cross into death. And then he raises you up. That is the superior testimony. I think I'm just going to leave it at that. I am just so thrilled and amazed that God is teaching me this. And I just see all these pictures in Lisa, that Lisa is a picture. And I can't wait to do the message on showing all the different types that God has shown me in Lisa and how she is an example of what the body of Christ aspires to be and is going to need to be in order to survive the end times. It is incredible. Praise the Lord.